Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 26 through 38. Because this is the Christmas season, this is the time of year that we think about all the things that bring us together for Christmas. I don't know about you, but how many of you, well, maybe I shouldn't ask this, it might get too personal. How many took part in Black Friday stuff? A few brave souls out there. I've never done that. I have no desire to do that. And if I ever do, I probably won't do it again. I don't know. In fact, it was so desperate this year, the merchants, that they started Black Friday when? Thursday evening. They've moved it up because they've got to be successful in what they do. And that's the world's, part of the world's ideal of what Christmas is and what Christmas is all about. And I think that's what's kind of put on my heart this morning and perhaps even next Sunday or the next two Sundays as we come to the actual day of Christmas. And that is that what Christmas is really all about. And I want us to look this morning at the promise or the promises of Christmas. And so if you would, look with me at Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and we'll read down through verse 38. If you would, stand with me this morning in honor of reading God's Word together. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. You'll recognize this, but as we come through this morning, I believe we'll be reminded just a little bit more of the whole value of what we say is Christmas. Verse 26 says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin who was espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, 'Hail, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women.' And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation that this should be. And the angel said unto her, 'Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end.' Then said Mary unto the angel, 'How shall this be, seeing I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said unto her, 'The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. And behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, 'Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin this morning, as we consider this event in human history that God has established. And Father, today we want to thank you just for allowing us to be here this morning. We thank you, Father, that you've given to us in writing the truth of what took place in all of your works from the beginning of creation. And even to the end of time, you have revealed to us that you are God. You have revealed to us that you are Redeemer. You have revealed to us that you have a plan and a purpose for us and for our lives. Now, Father, through the reading of your word this morning, open up our understanding that we may give you glory in the way that we think, in the way that we live our lives. And we thank you for this time today, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. As we come and approach this morning, there's three things that we need to establish as kind of a background here. And I want to read some quotes. It was by three different men. One of them you would know. The other two is John MacArthur and Charles Stanley. John MacArthur wrote this because it's about December the 25th. This is the day that Maxie was born. And so let's look at what this, because this gives the perspective on why we do what we do when we do it. December the 25th is the traditional anniversary of the birth of Christ. But most scholars are unsure about the true date for Christ's birth. The decision to celebrate Christmas on December 25th was made sometime during the 4th century by church bishops in Rome. They had a specific reason for doing this. Having turned long ago from worshiping the one true God and creator of all things, many early cultures of the Roman Empire had fallen into sun worship. Recognizing their dependence on the sun's yearly course in the heavens, they held feasts around the winter solstice in December when the days are shortest. As a part of their festivals, they built bonfires to give the sun god strength and bring him back to life again. We see the folly of this. We know that everything works out there in order. But he goes on to say, when it became apparent that the days were growing longer, there would be great rejoicing. That's pagan superstition. The church leaders in Rome, however, decided to celebrate Christ's birth during the winter solstice in an attempt to Christianize these popular pagan celebrations. For the most part, their efforts failed to make people conform, and the heathen festivities continued. Today, we find ourselves left with a bizarre marriage of pagan and Christian elements that characterizes our modern celebration of Christmas. But regardless of the pagan background of so many December traditions, and whether or not Jesus was actually born on December the 25th or not, our goal is still to turn the eyes of all men upon the true Creator and the Christ of Christmas. What he's getting at is there, we still take the opportunity to give the witness of the birth of Christ, of the true gospel, to the world. And we can do that through our traditions and things. The light of the world has come, and that is Christ. And the Christmas season and celebration presents the church with a wonderful opportunity to preach the good news that men can be made righteous and have peace with God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. So for many, Christmas is the time to think of Jesus Christ as a baby in a manger. But while the birth of Christ is a special and a miraculous event, it isn't the primary focus. The central truth of the Christmas story is this. The child of Christmas is God. That's the first thing that I want us to establish this morning as we come together. The second one is done by Charles Stanley, and it's just kind of a devotional article that he had called God in a Manger. Listen to this. Christmas is not about the Savior's infancy, the infancy of Jesus. It is really about his deity. Now, I brought this up in my Sunday school class this morning, and I don't think anybody either remembered or didn't know what deity is. Do you know what, and I use the word deity, do you know what that is? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Okay, well, Sunday school class, they're doing it now, yeah. She learned. I told them I was going to give them a test next week. The word deity is a reference to God. Deity means that one is God, divine, or the deity. It's about God. So, Charles Stanley says, Christmas is not about the Savior's infancy, but it's about his deity. It's about him being God. Does that make sense? The humble birth of Jesus Christ was never intended to conceal the reality that God was being born into the world. But the modern world's version of Christmas does just that. And consequently, for the greater part of humanity, Christmas has no legitimate meaning at all. For most people, Christmas, the real meaning of Christmas, the birth of God in human form there in a stable in Bethlehem, means that to most of the world, it does not mean, Christmas does not mean that. Now, I would hope to give some of my report from the Philippines today, but the photographs still haven't come. It takes 6 hours to download them on a flash drive. I don't have that. But one of the things I will say about in the Philippines a month ago when I was there, they already had their malls in the big cities were already full of Christmas stuff. They were playing Christmas carols. It was just like the week before Christmas here. And for many, it's just the same there as it is here. It's about merchandising. It's about making money. And so for many, the real meaning, the true meaning of Christmas just isn't there at all. So Charles Stanley goes on to say, I don't suppose anyone can ever fathom what it means for God to be born in a manger. How does one explain the Almighty God stooping to become a tiny infant? Our minds cannot begin to understand what was involved in God's becoming man. Nor can anyone explain how God could become a baby. Yet he did, without forsaking his divine nature or diminishing his deity at all. He was born into our world as a tiny infant. He was fully human with all the needs and emotions that are common to all of us. Yet he was also fully God, all wise and all powerful. Well, for nearly 2,000 years, debate has been raging about who Jesus really is. Cults and skeptics have offered various explanations. They'll say he is one of many gods, a created being, a high angel, a good teacher, a prophet, and so on and on and on. Well, the common thread of all such theories is this, that they make Jesus less than God. Does that make sense? All those ideas to say he was a good teacher, a good prophet, or the supreme being and all that is the final result is they make Jesus less than God. He goes on to say, but the biblical evidence is overwhelming that this child in the manger was the incarnation of God. One passage in particular, Colossians 1, 15 through 20, written by the Apostle Paul, captures the essence of Jesus' divine nature and underscores the truths that make Christmas truly wonderful. Colossians 1, 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation because all things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, in Christ, and through him to reconcile all things to himself in Christ or through Christ and what he did there on the cross. He would reconcile all the things in creation to himself. And then having made peace through the blood of his cross. That's the second thing that we need to look at. There's a third one then we'll come to look at these verses this morning. And this is the promise. And that's the title of this message this morning. The promise of the promises of Christmas. The promises that go there with Christmas and what they're all about, as we read in our passage today. In an article in Time magazine dated the 24th of December, 1956, it reads this. The old legend that there are 30,000 promises in the Bible is a bit off. According to a school teacher named Everick R. Storms of Kitchener, Ontario, a member of Canada's United Missionary Church, Mr. Storm slowed down enough on his, get this, 27th reading of the Bible all the way through to tally up the promises, and it took him a year and a half to do this. He came up with these statistics. He came up with the fact that there were 7,487 promises made by God to man. Two promises made by God, the Father, to God the Son. 991 promises made by one man to another, men to men, people to people. 290 promises made by man to God, and 28 promises were made by angels. One promise was made by man to an angel, and two promises were made as by an evil spirit to the Lord, and Satan made 9 promises for a grand total of 8,810 promises. Now, out of all of this, 85% of the promises in the Bible are made by God to man. Luke, in this passage, Luke, being one of the four Gospels, marks the beginning of a new phase in Jewish history. It also marks the breaking of a 400-year silence between God and man from the end of the Old Testament till the birth of the conception of John the Baptist and the conception and the birth of Christ, between the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, and the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, is what is known as the intertestamental, in between the two testaments, Old and New Testament period of time, where God's voice is almost never heard. And there are few records of God revealing himself to his people or to his prophets during that period of time. Now, with these things having been said and these things in our mind, let's come now and look at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. First of all, these are promises that are here in this passage of Scripture. The promise of God's abiding presence. Look with me again at verses 26, 27, 28. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee called named Nazareth. Sent to a virgin who was engaged or espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." So there are promises here in these verses, the promise of God's abiding presence. Well, the context is we just read it, but let me just go over it very quickly. It takes place in a city called Nazareth. Nazareth was a town or a large town or a small city in Galilee of a population of about 2,000 people at the time of Christ's birth. Mary was a young girl about the ages of from 12 to 14, and she was engaged to one man named Joseph. Mary was young. She was not married, and so she had really no social status in life. That's who Mary was. That was her position that was there. But as we read here in verse 28, there is a title and a promise. Look with me at verse 28 again. And the angel came unto her and said, "Hail, you who are highly favored." You who are one who is highly favored. This is not a traditional greeting to a 12 to 14-year-old young girl. It's not something that would be normal or usual at all. But here is the angel Gabriel coming to Mary with this great call of God that will be upon her life. And so he says, "You who are highly favored." The promise there, it says, "The Lord is with you." That's the promise. "The Lord is with you, and blessed are you among women." And so here is this greeting for Mary by the angel Gabriel. And I think it's amazing how she responded. I don't know about you, but if I saw an angel and I knew it was an angel, I might be nervous. People might think, well, how am I going to tell this to my friends? You know, all the kind of things that could come up in that type of area. So here in this beginning, in these verses here, we see that there is a promise. The promise that God is with her. And we know the purpose of Christ's coming is that God would be with all people on the face of the earth who would believe God and trust God and come to him in his way. And so she was a young virgin girl, and she was engaged to be married to Joseph, and who was of the house of David, and her name was Mary there, and he greeted her in this way. Now look with me at verse 29. "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what kind of a salutation this should be." Well, there are two things we need to look at as we consider these first three verses here. There are two names given to Jesus. Two names given to the Messiah, to the Deliverer. And we see the first one here, we read that a moment ago, and we'll come back to it again. But it's the name Jesus. The name Jesus is literally, the real name was Joshua. Jesus didn't hear his name called Jesus, because that's English, but Jesus is how you pronounce it in the Greek language, is the way it's written in the New Testament scriptures that we have. But he was in a Hebrew culture, and they were speaking Aramaic, and Hebrew is almost the same at that time. His name was Joshua, Yeshua. And so the transliteration, take one letter over and translate it and make a new word over into Greek, is Jesus. And into English, Jesus translates over as Jesus to us. That's how we come to get this name. But this name is significant. The name Joshua means that the Lord is salvation. The angel said to Mary, you're going to call his name Yeshua or Joshua or Jesus. And that means that the Lord is salvation. Jehovah literally means Jehovah or Yahweh is salvation. And then, if you want to just look real quickly over in your Bibles, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, of Matthew's account of the announcement of the birth of Christ, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, we have an added picture here for us. We'll come and put it here with what we're doing here this morning. But in Matthew 1, 23, the angel says, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now this is a quote from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. You can look on the screen or you can turn back to Isaiah in your Bible. But Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So in this salutation of this angel to Mary is the picture of God's work of saving grace. God with us, Emmanuel, God with us, Yeshua or Jesus or Joshua, whichever one you want to use to name him, means that that Jehovah or Yahweh is salvation. He's the Savior. So in these names given to Christ at the time of the announcement of his conception and impending birth, we have the picture of what God is doing. So Christmas is about God becoming a man here on the earth. So in this passage, as we read this, for 700 years before the birth of Christ, Isaiah prophesied. And God gave a promise and assurance to his people that he would be with them. And that's what Christ's coming is all about. God being among mankind, among people. You go read the first epistle of John, 1 John, those first few verses in chapter 1. What did John say? We have touched the word of life. We have touched God himself in the flesh. And that was his declaration in the Gospel of John chapter 1 in the first 14 verses there. It's about declaring who Jesus Christ is. He is the God of heaven. He is the God of creation. And he became a man. And that's what the birth of Christ is about. That's the message of Christmas. God becoming a human being. A man, a tiny little baby there in a stable in poor little Bethlehem, laid in a manger there on at the time of his birth that day. And so there are these truths that we come back and we look at and we see what God is saying, what God is doing. And so the method of Christmas is the incarnation. This is what God is about. The first Christmas, God's method of bringing salvation to the world is through his incarnation into the human body of the baby, Jesus, the man Jesus Christ, known as Jesus from Nazareth and other titles such as that. Think of it, the eternal God becoming part of the human family that he created in the beginning. That's what it is. That's what it's all about. And that's the message of Christmas, that God became one of us, that he might show the world who we are and who he is, and that we fall short of attaining to God. You know, salvation is not about you and me thinking or believing any certain thing. Salvation is about God's truth coming to your mind and to your heart, and you receiving that truth and accepting it and believing it, and then turning to God in repentance and faith and calling upon the name of the Lord through a heart of repentance and a belief and a faith and a trust in what God has said, who Jesus is, what he came to do, what he did do, what he accomplished, and trusting God for the forgiveness of sins. If a person does not have a real picture of their own sinful nature, there is no necessity of being saved. But a lot of people, I believe, they say they believe in Jesus, and it's good to believe in Jesus. They say, I believe he died on the cross. I believe he rose again from the dead. I believe he ascended back into heaven. And those things are true. They're essential. But for that to have no particular meaning to a human heart, how can one see and say that I am a sinner in need of God's forgiveness? You see, so many people believe the facts, but they have never received the truth into their own heart. They've never confessed to God that He is holy and He is righteous. He created, He gave them life, gave you and me life. They've never accepted the fact that they are a sinner who is separated from God. When we're born into this world, as innocent as a newborn baby is, that child, that baby, all of us were when we were born. Every child has ever been born and will be born is born into this life separated from God because of sin. How do we know? What's in the heart of a little baby? Well, when it's tiny and just needs care and everything, it's just sweet and cute and lovely, and we take lots of pictures, and we should. And we love that and we enjoy that. But what happens that child grows up? Have you heard of the terrible twos? What's the one they call threes? Is it terrible threes? What do they call twos? Terrible twos, and what about the threes?
Just
terrible threes as well. Why? Because the sin nature of that child begins to become apparent. Becomes a reality. And that's why Jesus came and He died for us, because we are sinners by nature. And Christ is the only one, God is the only one who could come and satisfy the holy demands of a holy God and a righteous God. So God had to become part of the human race. He had to become a man, a person like you and me, so that He could bear the punishment and the guilt and the shame of the sins of all the people of all the world who have ever lived, from Adam and Eve on to the last one at the close of time, at the end of time. And so God's method is this incarnation. And supernaturally, Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit, as we read there in those verses. And He was physically born of a young virgin girl. He was born. So the truth is that He never ceased to be God when He became a baby and a man. And apart from the birth of God in human flesh, we would have to stand before God still in our sins, with no recourse from God except to condemn us. Accept this great truth. And this is the real meaning of Christmas. This is the powerful meaning of Christmas. Well, when the angels came and announced to the shepherds, there were messages of joy. There was peace and joy and love and peace in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Paul the Apostle wrote to the church at Philippi, in verse 4, 6, and 7, he says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and keep your minds through Christ Jesus." So the coming of Christ in all of this, it's the message of peace. You get a Christmas card. How many of you send out Christmas cards already and it has the word peace? And joy and those types of things. This is what it's about. This is what it means. God became a man so that He might accomplish for us what we could not do for ourselves, to make peace between a holy God and a sinful human being. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the heart of the message. And that is the purpose then of the birth of Christ. And so we have these there. So that's the promise of God's presence. We also have, in verses 29 through 33, the promise of God's eternal power. Let's look at these verses again. 29, "And when she saw Him, she was troubled at His saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. You shall call His name Jesus. And He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David. And He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of His kingdom there shall be no end." So there's the promise of God's eternal power. Look at Mary's reaction that was there. It says in verse 29 that She was troubled. She was greatly troubled. This shook her up. I would be probably more afraid than what she was, but greatly troubled. She wondered, what does all this mean? When he addressed her, that's the greeting to someone of royalty. And she was being greeted by an angel, she learned or saw. I don't know what point she realized that Gabriel was who he was and what he was doing there. But she said, who am I that one, an angel would come to me and greet me in this manner? And she questioned these things. Never mind, she didn't question the promise. She didn't question any of those things, but she was concerned. She said, what does this mean for me? What is this all about? So in this, it reveals her humility before God. Before the angel, and ultimately before God, and revealed her honesty before God. She wasn't afraid to say what was there. She didn't know what to think about what was happening, what was taking place. So the angel reassures her. Look down at verse 30. It says, and the angel said unto her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now remember back a few months ago, a year ago, we started the study in Daniel. And back earlier in the year, we were going through the book of Daniel. There were three things that were true in Daniel's life. There are three things that ought to be true in your life and my life. The favor of God was upon Daniel. The wisdom of God was in Daniel. And the unction from God was with and in Daniel as well, whenever he did what he did before all the kings and the emperors and all that. And so you and I should live our lives in a way that we would find favor with God. Not that we earn the favor of God, but that we should be pleasing in the sight of God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Bible tells us in other places the favor of God upon our lives, the wisdom of God, and the unction of God's Spirit on our lives. So he calls her by name. He calls her Mary, and for the second time, it happened in verse 28, it happened here, he told her that she had found favor with God. And so here is this extraordinary experience going on in the life of this young girl named Mary. And so Gabriel offered both the deity and the humanity of Christ. He affirmed the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ to Mary. Look at verse 31. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He is, as a son, he's a human being. But as the Son of God, he is the Son of the Most High. He is the Son of God, verse 32, and also down there in verse 35. And so he's fully God and fully man. And that's the heart of the message of Christmas, fully God and fully man. So for him to be fully God and fully man, he had to identify with mankind. He had to identify with the human race, people like you and me, people of all times there. But also he had to be God at the same time, because only God qualified to satisfy the penalty of sin. Remember, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's what God said to Adam and Eve in the garden. The law of creation says the soul that sins, it shall die. That is the command of God. That is, God didn't just make it up and decide he was going to be mean to people who didn't do what he said. That's not what it was. God is holy. God is righteous. Everything he created, he made perfect. And the perfection of God was all about who God is and what he is, his nature and who he is and how he expresses himself. And anything that, we being his creation, anything that opposes who God is and what God is sin. And that's all of us. That's every one of us. So as man, as a man, he identified with the human race. But as God, he was satisfying the just demands of a holy God for our sins, for your sins and for my sins. And so here he was doing this so that we might have and know the forgiveness of sins in our life. That's the real message of Christmas. So we've looked at... peace. We looked at hope. Now let's look at hope. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. Just look at that very quickly. Paul writing to the church of Colossae says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. And so we have the assurance that Christ did everything he needed to do to help us to overcome all the pitfalls of this life and of this world and of being sinners. He provided for us his eternal power for us. God has provided that for you and me. Then the last point here is then the promise of God's sovereign purposes. Verses 34 through 38. Verse 34 says, "Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing that I do not know a man?" I don't have a boyfriend, don't have a husband, don't have any of that. "And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit, God himself, the Holy Spirit, shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God." Verse 36, "And behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren." Verse 37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to your word. And the angel departed from her." The promise of God's sovereign purpose was there that day when the angel Gabriel met with Mary and announced this to her. Mary had questions. Verse 34, "How can this be? How can this happen? How can it be?" Because she had no intention of being immoral in any way. But her question was there, and she believed the promise. But she didn't understand how it was going to play out. She didn't deny the promise. She wasn't in belief like Zacharias was at the announcement of the birth of his son, John the Baptist. Impending birth of John the Baptist. She didn't disbelieve what was said by the angel. She just said, how could this happen? She didn't reject it. Well, the angel's response is found in verse 35. The angel answered her and said, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you." In other words, God will do it. And you and I who live this side of the cross, about 2,000 years, from the time that Christ gave himself there on the cross, died, was buried, and rose again on the third day, and ascended back to heaven days later, and all of that, we live on this side of the cross. We have the assurance that when it comes our time, the end of our life, it comes time, that God will keep his promises that he made to you and me, to those who receive the gospel, who receive the truth in their heart and repent of their sins and come and place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, faith and trust in Christ isn't just, I just accept who he is and I believe, yeah, I believe all that. It's not mental. It has to go through the mind to get to the heart. But it's coming to the realization of what that truth is and calling myself a sinner and realizing that. And so faith in Jesus means, Jesus, I come and I give myself to you. I yield myself to you. And so God will do it. And one day, when it comes time for you and me to come to the end of our life, whether it's a sudden coming or whether it's one that's got its days out there numbered and we come to a closer day by day, however it happens for you or me, none of us know what's going to, we just know that God will do it. God will take us into his presence to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. It's what Paul wrote. He said, I got that. I didn't make that up. Paul said, I got that by revelation. God revealed it to him to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. So what is the truth? The truth is physiologically, it was impossible for this to happen. But by divine purpose of God, it was ordained to happen, and it did happen. And so we have what we call this holiday Christmas. There's nothing wrong with the holiday, and the traditions are good because that's the time we can tell the story. And if you take the things that we've talked about this morning and tell these truths to everyone that you get, to your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, your friends, your other family members, whoever it may be, let the truths of the gospel of God be shared and taught and given out to people so they may understand the real meaning of Christmas is not about going on a shopping frenzy and seeing how much stuff we can buy just because we drew their name or however you do it in your family or whatever your tradition has been or has become or if you've changed it or not. It's not about that. That's what the world has made. The world has distracted the message of Christ from the church. And so we have to come back and we keep that. And so That is the divine purpose of God there. So there are three statements we can say in closing this morning. Who is God? God is good. God is good, and God is in control, and God will bring it to pass. Those three things. And then love. God is love. It's not the mushy kind of love, the sentimental kind of love, but it's the kind of love. It's agape love. The three different kinds of love used in the Bible. One is where we get our word pornography. That's the physical, whatever people call love. And then there is the phileo love, which is like a friend. I have a friend. I love my friend. We're good friends and we love each other. But the agape love is a high supreme kind of love. It's the kind of love that looks at and sees a need and gives whatever is necessary to meet that need. And that's what God did. He saw our need and he was the only one who could satisfy that need. So he became a man. And God is love. And whenever you read in the New Testament, the love of Christ, the love of God, it is always in association, in connection with the sacrificial suffering and death of Jesus Christ in some way or another. Anytime you read in there, you'll see that it is there. And so, God is love. And he is good. And he is the one who gives to us all that we need. Now, one last thing there in verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold your handmaid." What does that mean? She said, "Behold your servant." It's the same word for like a bond servant, bond slave. I'm God's. That was her response to that announcement. I'm God's. You and I have to take all the message of Christmas, all the gospel, all the word of God, and we have to take it all in, and when it's all said and done, we have to say, I'm God's. Everyone has to say that. Everyone has to come to that place. Said, God, I'm yours. And that's the purpose of the gospel, to show us our need before God, but also show God's provision for us. And his love is not just a sentimental love. Yeah, I excuse you. That's okay. You'll be all right just because you sinned. No, it's when we come to God with a full confession of who we are and what we are. And then God bestows the forgiveness of sin. He sets us free. He takes away our guilt. He takes away our shame. And now we are a new creature in Christ. And from that moment forward, we go on with him. And God leads us all the days of our life. So she said, "Behold your handmaid. Behold your bondservant." That was the lowest form for a female in that day and time. That was the lowest thing that she could have said. She said, in a very humble way, "I am, behold your handmaid." And then she said, "Be it unto me according to your word." Let it happen. Let the grace of God come and let it happen. And then, what is it? The last thing there, it says, and the angel departed from her. You see, she yielded her life to God and said yes. And everyone who names the name of Christ, everyone who professes to be a Christian, we must all come to that same place in life where we say yes to God. And it's not about getting this or getting that, but it's about knowing him. And the real message of Christmas is that God became a man. The baby Jesus became a human being. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes.